Well, I'm a little nervous. I'm a first timer up here. That's part of it. And another part of it is we are going to take a look at the conviction, the scourging, the crucifixion, and the burial of Jesus. And wow. In all of human history, this is the first half of the most important thing that has happened to us humans. And so I feel like there's a weight. Let's dive in. First, how many here have read the story of Jesus' crucifixion and death? How many have read it once? See a show of hands. How many have read it in all of the different Gospels or read it twice? I see your hands. So I see some hands are not up. That means some have not ever read this. How many have read it maybe 10 times? Now I see most people's hands are up. Well, so guys, this is familiar ground to us. Okay, we know much of this story in the different ways in which our reading of scriptures and our reading into commentaries like Michael Card, wonderful commentary that I got from Greg, and MacArthur and other commentaries. Swindle does a real good job on Revelations. I really respect him. But through commentaries, it's possible to go deeper into the scripture and understand the depth and the magnitude and the beautiful interweaving of everything together. Because we see in this events, God's great plan, the fulfilling of prophecy, and His great plan of our salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's dive in. And boy, hey guys, books and books and books have been written on this stuff. I got 20, 25, 30 minutes to run through it. Let's dive in. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. I'll read, and I'm going to cover the crucifixion. Now, we know that Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken before the Sanhedrin, which is the top Jewish religious and social leaders, the elders. The Sanhedrin have found him guilty in a trumped-up trial. They didn't follow the proper procedures that are necessary. They ran through it because they want him dead. And they've got him convicted in their own minds. They beat on him. There's some spitting on him. There's whether he's clothed. They said, prophesy, who's hitting you? But now he's marched over to Pilate because they don't have the authority to commit to a death. That's the Roman magistrate's authority. So they've got to get, and they don't want to be guilty of putting him to death. They want the Romans to take the blame. I'm on the NIV version. Okay, so you'll have to do your local translations. Verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, are you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested, a man called Barabbas, who was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him! Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him! Crucify him! Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. I really appreciate the information from the card commentary. Pilate has his position because of a Roman official, a very high important official named Aelius Sejanus. He's beholden to Aelius Sejanus. And next to Tiberius himself, he was the most powerful man in Rome. In AD, now, Pilate is in charge from about 27 AD to 36 AD. But in AD 31, this Sejanus appointed to a council, virtually a co-ruler with the emperor. But on October 18th, this is in the records. We know this. Of that same year, he was discovered to have been plotting against Tiberius, planning a takeover. Within hours, he was executed. Sejanus had been known for his anti-Semitic policies, and upon his death, Tiberius ordered hostilities against the Jews will cease. And he says this is a vital piece of the puzzle for understanding Pilate. Well, Pilate has got to figure that he's on politically real shaky ground here. His patron has been found to be so disloyal he's executed, and he's got to be knowing he's being looked at very carefully by Emperor Tiberius. And Pilate was tough on the Jewish people. He was anti-Semitic in his administration. Pilate is a military guy. He's out of his league dealing with Jewish lawyers. And we're going to see this play out. How many here are veterans? Show of hands. How many here are veterans who were in Vietnam? Do I have any?
Almost.
Well, we remember in those days how you weren't too sure who was a friend and who was an enemy. And this, in this time, with the Romans and the Jewish, it's like time 10, where the Romans knew the populace, everyone hates you. And they don't particularly, the Romans don't particularly care for the Jewish people. They don't like the customs. They don't like, this is a hot and dry land. It's hard duty here. Pilate's in charge of a powder keg.
And they don't like the fact that they will only worship one God and not the emperor. That's the big
deal. There's lots of reasons. Thank you, Sandy. Yes. Pilate has got to have spies out there trying to figure out what's going on, what's going to happen. Do I need to move my forces? These people want to kill us. You got the zealots who've got that knife and they're ready to kill a Roman if they can get away with it. And there's uprisings everywhere. And the Romans have only one way to deal with uprisings. They like a cowed populace in their defeated peoples. And they keep knocking down any uprisings in the only way they know. Kill them all. So here is Pilate. And he's a military guy. And now the chief priests, who he's wrangling with all the time. And here the chief priests come in with this guy. And I think we don't see this in the scripture, but it's just so certain to me that Pilate knows about Jesus. Maybe not in the specifics, but his spies have got to told him, hey, this is a good guy. Hey, he says, pay taxes. He says, love your neighbor. He says, if you're asked to carry something a mile, carry it 2 miles. And the Romans had this law of impressment. They could pick a person, hey, will you carry this 1 mile? And Jesus says, well, carry it 2. Hey, anybody who's gathering hundreds and thousands of people together have got to be known by the Roman soldiers and Pilate, who is this guy? What is he about? And it makes sense to me because you see in the scriptures, there are three times Pilate tries to get him off. But the nature of Pilate is he's in a weak place. He's in a weak political place. And these are people that will rise up. So he is going to wash his hands of this. Pilate never does convict Jesus. He never does convict him. He washes his hands of it and he lets it go forward. But of course, God's in charge. It's what he was supposed to do. He was probably a uniquely chosen individual for that position. The amazed. Jesus stands there and makes no reply. That fulfills Scripture's prophecy. Pilate is amazed because an accused person before a Roman magistrate must give answer to the charges, or the magistrate by Roman law must pronounce guilty. And Jesus stands there silent. That's amazing. Everybody answers the charges. Jesus is not answering the charges. He's not defending himself. Pilate probably thinks, I know what to do. I'm going to get these Jewish leaders who are always outfoxing him. I'm going to offer up the worst possible candidate because it's my custom now at this time that this is a very important time, guys. This is a Sabbath coming up, and it's a high Sabbath because it's a Passover Sabbath. And it's on Passover that Pilate has a practice of giving up an individual to be released. So he says, I'm going to follow my tradition. I'm going to put up the possibility of releasing Jesus by giving him a horrible person who is a murderer, an insurrectionist, and Barabbas is thought to be the third person on a cross that day. So, Pilate offers up to the crowd Barabbas and Jesus. And the crowd says, release Barabbas, crucify Jesus. But it had to be. It had to be this way. God's in charge. Okay, let's go on. Verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, Hail, King of Jews! Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. It's really cool for me to learn that in Roman garrisons, they had this game they played. There have been found the paving stones on which a board game was played in which a roll of dice and probably some monies involved in the playing of this game. But it's a game in the ancient world known as Kings. Pavement stones all over the empire still display the checkerboard pattern upon which the game was played, scratched into the stones by soldiers who were on duty. A piece was moved around the board according to the roll of a dice. At various stages, it was robed, then crowned, and finally, when it arrived at the proper square, the winner would declare, King! And Jesus became their plaything. The soldiers robed him with one of their military cloaks, and then they crowned him. And the cruel crown of thorns. Now, the custom was that crucified criminals would be stripped naked on the cross. And Mark tells us that the soldiers put Jesus' clothes back on him and they herded him out to crucifixion. It was 39 stripes is a widely thought number of whippings that Jesus got. But that is only what the maximum is that in the Jewish synagogues, that would be the penalty given for some serious infraction. The Romans had no limit. And depending on their state of mind, sometimes prisoners intended for the cross died during the whippings. And these flagellums, which is a whip, was separated into smaller whippings with glass or metal, could rip through flesh. And in fact, commentary has the individual said he'd seen one in which the entrails were visible. We know in the different scriptures and the different gospels that Jesus was whipped into someone, a human unknowable. Was it necessary? And then they abuse him with mocking, and they march him out. Jesus must have had trouble carrying the cross beam, because here's where they impress Simon of Cyrene into helping carry the cross. Eight people marching through the streets. Jesus, Simon, the other two individuals to be crucified, and four soldiers, one of whom is a centurion. And these are probably hand-picked crew to make sure this one goes forward according to plan and procedure. We don't know the exact route, but in Jerusalem is the Via Dolorosa. Someday I hope to walk it, and if I'm blessed in life to be able to travel, with passerbys and bystanders, and if it's probably a major thoroughfare, and there's probably merchants out there. This is Friday, known as the day of preparation, when the sacrificial lambs are prepared for the Passover feast the next day. And Jesus is being prepared. He is our sacrificial lamb. Now the crucifixion. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," he said. But he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Did you know that crucifixion came well before, came from peoples in Iran, Persians, and it came from hanging a person intended for death because that would the ground was sacred and that would violate the ground. So they hung them up until the person was dead. And the Carthaginians took this up and thought that was a good way to do things. And then from them, the Greeks took it up. And then the Romans took it up from the Greek, perfecting it to a very fine art. And MacArthur says that the commentaries would indicate there were in Israel about 30,000, some 30,000 people have been crucified in Israel in that time. So it's a very common and a very disgusting and a very painful and a humiliating way to die. Notice that the Gospels, all of them are silent on the details of the crucifixion. But there is plenty of background information. And even in archaeology, skeletons have been found with marks indicating a crucified individual. The soldiers, not in Mark, the soldiers cast lots for his clothes. In Psalm 22, a psalm of David, written 1,000 years before, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Jesus is probably naked. That's the common practice. He might have a loincloth, but the common practice, he's naked up there on the cross. Isaiah 53. Check this out, fellas. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we were estranged, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities, and punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And Pilate was amazed. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear the iniquities. Isaiah 53, fellas. God's timing is exquisite because he's in charge here. Jesus says that in 3 days he will rise again. In a number of places in the scripture, you will find where Jesus says he will rise again. Let's look at this timing. 9 o'clock, he's on the cross. At 12 o'clock, darkness comes. Oh, that's coming up. We'll read that next. At 3 o'clock, he dies. By 6 o'clock, he's in the grave. So before 6 o'clock, he is in the grave. Friday counts as a day. It's in the Talmud that any part of a day counts as a day. To the Jewish thinking, in the grave on Friday is day one. And a day starts at 6 o'clock p.m., that's hard for us to accept, but it's true. A Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. Amen, Sandy? 6 p.m. 6 p.m.
Yep.
Sunset.
All Jewish holidays start at sunset.
6 o'clock. So he's in Friday. He's in Saturday. And at 6 o'clock on Saturday, he is also in the grave on Sunday. 3 days in the grave. This was a hang-up for me for a long while until I've been helped by knowledgeable examination. 3 days. He foretold it. It came about. Let's read then the death of Jesus. Verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Okay, but there's more. Fellas, there's more. There's always more. We have God's own reaction to the death of his son on the cross. According to plan, foretold, and according to God's great desire for each of us, Jesus died horribly on the cross. And in some sort of way, God turns his back and separates himself from Jesus. And you got to wonder, how can this be? They are the triune God. How can Jesus say, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? That's a question I can ask when I go on beyond. Were you really separated? Darkness over the land. Darkness is thought to be, is viewed by the Jewish people as a judgment of God. It's in Joel, it's in Amos. Remember one of the plagues in Israel, in Egypt, the plague of darkness. And this is a darkness that could be felt. An ominous, no wind, no rain, no thunder, no lightning, darkness. And a widespread darkness. And the earthquake, not mentioned in Mark. And the tearing of the curtain in the temple. I appreciate knowing there are two curtains in the temple. There's a curtain from the outer court where the altar is to the, there's a curtain that goes into the holy place where the menorah with the lamps are, and twice a day the priest would go in and tend to them, and the altar of incense where that would be refreshed, and the table of the bread of the presence would be. And then there's another curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where the chief priest once a year goes in to give sacrifices for the people Israel. It would be probably that second curtain that is the one that ripped. It makes sense because God, in giving us Jesus, has given us a way into Him. So this curtain was separated top to bottom. A curtain 15 cubits wide and 30 cubits or feet tall, and as thick as a man's fist, 3 to 4 inches thick, and interwoven beautifully, exquisite interwoven materials, ripped in two. God has opened a way to Him in this action, this whole action. Now, the burial of Jesus, verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. In some of the other scriptures, it says Nicodemus was there. This might be and probably was the Nicodemus who is a member of the Sanhedrin who went to Jesus at night. That's in the book of John. So these two believers tended to Jesus' body. Beautiful. Wonderful. They put 75 pounds of aromatic aloe and myrrh, spices, wrapped it in linen cloths. Think straitjacket. Really. You can't get out of a straitjacket. And with these very expensive spices, they are giving homage, and they put it in, we see elsewhere, they're putting it in Joseph of Arimathea's grave. He had it built for himself. He's preparing. And it went into the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. So he was killed with the wicked and he was buried with the rich. We're going to wrap it up here. There are questions on the tables. There are good questions that with what, however you answer here amongst yourselves, I would ask that you consider privately on your own in your communing with God and in your own spiritual integrity. Thanks, fellas.